Good morning, church. Typically, this time of year, I'm trying to remind everybody of what's going on for other folks. That is, we have our joyous occasions and parties, that we are cognizant of what is happening for people who are less fortunate than us, and the drug addicts and the alcoholics and those who are mentally ill, and for those who, for whom Christmas is not a delightful and joyful time. In fact, it's a time to dread. This year, of course, is different because we all are having to face this season with some degree of trepidation. We all are having to adjust ourselves to a new world and a new environment and a new holiday. And I guess what's on my mind most today is for the people who are experiencing different degrees of loneliness, who are locked away in convalescent homes and prisons and hospitals and can't even be visited for very good reason. So for those people, I'm particularly cognizant and thinking of them today and prayerful about them today, but I'm also cognizant of all of us who typically would have families around us and joy, but that's not happening this year. Maybe, just maybe, what is happening for us this year is we're more resembling the very first Christmas because Mary didn't have a big party and it was not a great time for her. So maybe we can take some solace in that. The New Testament and the Old Testament are more alike than they are different, but the story of Israel and the story of Jesus do differ in many ways. One of the major differences is how they view a person, what makes a person, what is important about a person. For the Old Testament, lineage is an important aspect of who you are. Who your parents were, particularly your father, defines you. For the New Testament, for the people of Jesus, that is much less so. What is important is who you are on your own, and perhaps even more importantly, who you have the capacity to become. Thus, when Jesus goes about the business of recruiting his main team, he doesn't go to the temple to recruit his disciples. He doesn't seek out the intelligentsia. There are no Pharisees or scribes on his team. He doesn't ask questions or make statements about lineage. His team includes common fishermen, tax collectors, and a zealot and extremists. And when God sends someone to prepare the way for Jesus, he sends John. John lives in the wilderness, and when he comes out, he is shouting things like, "Repent, for the end is near." John wears clothes of camel hair and a big leather belt. For us old folks, we would call John a hippie. For young folks, I think the best comparison is that John looks like a biker. He looks like a member of a motorcycle gang. If John lived in Hartford, he would emerge from an encampment under I-91 in the morning and find himself in the purple pod of Hartford Hospital by evening. And that is if he were lucky. If he were unlucky, he would find himself down on Jennings Road at the Hartford Correctional Center. So it is not surprising who God chooses to bring to the world the Messiah, Jesus. It would have made sense for God to select a queen for this blessing or burden. After all, it would be logical for a queen to have the responsibility of bearing the King of Kings. It would have made sense to select someone who has significant lineage. But Mary is a nondescript young woman who comes from an insignificant town. And Mary's identity is her own. She is not associated with any man except her fiancé, Joseph. And when they talk about Jesus's lineage, including royalty in terms of being related to King David, even that is dubious because Joseph did not bear or did not have anything to do biologically with Jesus' birth. Now, I realize that many have raised Mary to the level of a deity, almost to the level of father and son. I respect and love my Roman brothers and sisters, but I don't see it in scripture. What I see in scripture is a human being, what she understands the Lord commands and doing it gladly. When Gabriel came to Mary and told her that what would occur, Mary reacts in confusion and fear, but not with hesitation. She doesn't doubt who Gabriel represents or what he is saying. All she seeks is clarification. There is no if I'm going to follow the Lord for Mary, The only confusion is as to how. Finally, Mary says, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." The theologian Mark Allen Powell says that, and I quote, "The evangelist Luke does not exalt Mary as a goddess or as a mother or even as a woman. He thinks she has an important role as an ideal Christian. In the third gospel, Mary becomes the model for Christian discipleship, the person who all people, men and women alike, should emulate, especially if they wish to follow her son. This perspective on Mary is easily overlooked because it is only Luke who talks about her this way. For Mark, the most important aspect of Mary may have been when she and Jesus' brothers went looking for him to bring him home because they thought he had lost his natural mind. Matthew mentions her being present at the empty tomb, and John never mentions her by name. But for Luke, it is less important that she was the mother of the Messiah and more important that she loved and obeyed the Lord. Luke drives his point home further when her cousin Elizabeth says of Mary, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken by the Lord." Elizabeth doesn't say, "Blessed is she who conceived, gestated, and bore Jesus." Mary is not blessed because she gave birth to Jesus. Mary is blessed because she heard, believed, and followed through on the word of the Lord. And in Luke 11, while Jesus is teaching, the woman screams out from the crowd, "Blessed is the womb who bore you and the breast that nursed you." This woman is confused about what is significant about Mary, but Jesus corrects her. Jesus says, "Blessed rather are those who hear God's word and obey it." Jesus' point is that my mother was great. Yes, she was blessed. Yes, she was favored, but not because she bore and fed me. She was favored and blessed because she believed in and followed the word of the Lord. And Luke's message here, my message this morning, is that we can all be like Mary. We can all be as great, as significant as Mary. We can be like Mary and follow the word of the Lord. And what does the Lord require of us but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God? And what does Jesus require of us, command of us, but to love the Lord and then to love our brothers and sisters? Love not with some sappy Hallmark-style verbiage, but love through our service to others. Martin Luther King said, "Everybody can be great because everybody can serve." You don't have to have a fancy education to serve. Wealth is not a requirement to serve. Love is all you need to serve. And how do we serve? We can care for the sick, the imprisoned, the lonely, the hungry. So this Christmas, as we think of Mary and sing and talk of Mary and remember that we too can be like Mary. She was simply a woman trying to do the best she could to follow our Lord. Mary was favored and blessed. She was favored and blessed by virtue of, not by virtue of her ancestry, not by virtue of her associations or her wealth, or her education or wealth where she lived. She was blessed and favored because of her faith and her love. Amen.